Good morning, beloved. If you would turn to John chapter 14, John chapter 14. We have had a rich, full week of ministry here at the church. As Pastor David has said, we sent a group of teens to Scioto Hills, and they've had a rich, full week of ministry because prior to that, they were ministering to our kids. We had a lot of fun on Wednesday night. If the fire department came in on Tuesday and they did their live training and they had to clear the building and they had hid some mannequins throughout the building to try to find them and get them out, and I thought, I wonder what they thought when they walked in here, because they walked into a place of worship and saw this huge ramp with cars everywhere, and then they went into one of the classrooms and saw a Hot Wheels ramp going the length of the classroom, and that's because we had some fun at the Awana Grand Prix the next night. And so it was a good time with our kids, and we were racing cars and breaking hearts and giving out trophies and all the fun things. We had a lot of good things. The Bennetts have dominated for years. Would somebody please change that? Gabe came close, very close, to finally breaking the dynasty. It did not quite happen. But as you can tell, the kids had fun, and the teens were, and the adults, those are the big teens, the adults and the teens, they all pitched in, cheered them on, and it was a good ministry, so we were thankful for them. This morning, we continue our series on Until I Return. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, knew that he would be betrayed, arrested, crucified. He knew he would rise again 3 days later from the dead, and then he knew that after a period of time with his disciples, he would leave. He would depart to return to glory in heaven, where he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, where he serves us as the great high priest, and he knew that in leaving us, it would distress us. It would trouble the disciples, and so he has been preparing them. We're on that night. He's preparing them for his departure until he returns. And there are some key things he wants his disciples then and his disciples now to be focused on and to believe, to remember. 2 weeks ago, he called on us to serve one another like he served us. Last week, Pastor David took us to the end of chapter 13, in which Jesus gives us a new command to love one another as he has loved us. We're to mirror his Christ-like love. And we don't do that by will alone. We don't just like, oh, well, that's how you do it. I'll do that. We love through Christ, don't we? We are supplied by him to love people like him. And so that is our calling, to love one another just like he loved us and loves us. This week, we're going to see that Jesus is going to give us another command. It's not hard to find. It's hard to follow through on. Okay, it's simple, but not easy. It's one of those commands. Simple to understand, but not always easy to keep. And it's found in the very first verse of chapter 14, which says this, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." So before he hits the command, he gives a what not to do. Don't let your hearts be troubled. He doesn't want the disciples to be distressed. He doesn't want this to cause them to stumble. He doesn't want us to go through life constantly weighed down at heart with all the trouble that we know life brings. There's something about not being troubled. There's plenty of trouble in the world. There's plenty in the world to trouble us. I don't think, and I think you would agree, I don't think I need to elongate the sermon just to make the point that there's plenty of trouble in the world, right? There's a lot of things between our own flesh that we struggle with, between the world that rages, and between the spiritual opposition of Satan. There's enough in all of that batch to make our lives troublesome, right? But Jesus is not troublesome. He's reliable. Jesus is not unwise, and not like us. We don't know the next day. We don't know the next hour. Jesus understands all things, and he understands our situation better than we understand it. And unlike Jesus, we're weak. Jesus is stronger than the world. He's overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil, and therefore he is able to help us through the trouble. He didn't say, make sure all trouble goes away. He said, don't let your heart fall into trouble. Don't let it be distressed to the point that you lose sight of who you are in me. Believe in God. Believe Jesus. We need to believe in Jesus. That's the command. Simple. Believe in Jesus. Easy? Not so much. Right? It's hard at times to trust Jesus because life does give us quite a bit of trouble to test it. Nevertheless, we kind of have to answer this question because that's a churchy phrase. If somebody has never been in church and you're here and you come in and you hear us say, believe in Jesus, a lot of people in here go, yeah, that makes total sense. And to you, you might say, what in the world are you even talking about? And you'd be fair to think that way because it's one of those things we don't always slow down to think, what does believe in Jesus mean? And we actually have to draw on other scripture to comprehend that when he says, believe also in me, what does he mean by that? We have to draw on other scriptures to understand this because he's going to assume that they know what that is and then he's going to go on for the rest of the chapter and explain the benefits of belief, which we're going to get to. But just for a moment, let's slow down and let's think. To believe in Jesus means to trust him. Trust means that when your confidence in Jesus is greater than your confidence in anyone or anything else, including yourself. Trust is confidence. You're placing your confidence in him, saying, I trust that you know what you're doing more than I do, or more than the world does, or more than this guru does, or more than this dot, dot, dot. For example, I remember when I had oral surgery. I remember that moment when I'm laying in the bed and the doc is about to put me out. Now, I was very thankful for that option, right? I know, don't misunderstand me, but that's a frightening moment for anybody, isn't it? That's a moment where trouble can kick in our hearts because you are releasing any energy you have, any control you have, and you're putting it in the hands of whoever it is that's standing over you after that. And I had to have greater confidence in those who were working on me than I had in my own situation, my own power, my own ability to deal with the thing that I really couldn't deal with medically. My friend Matt was a pilot, and I would fly anywhere with him. I don't like sitting on planes where I can't hear the pilots, because if we're going to die in a fiery ball, I at least want to know it. I'd like their panic to become my panic, and you know, but they lie to you. They're like, the plane could be on fire. You could see the flames, and they could say, everybody, you know, just buckle up and be seated. Can we get you some coffee? And, you know, they don't want you to panic. But Matt, I'd fly through anything with him. My confidence in his seriousness with which he took the role of pilot was such that I knew he would do the right thing in the right situation. I had greater confidence in him than in my own fears. Someday, Lord willing, I say that tentatively, I will yield the driver's seat to my son and daughter. And I will have to put greater confidence in them and their ability to handle that responsibly than I will, even though I will probably put a hole through the floor on the front seat. Yeah! You know, that kind of thing. That's me, though, not them. But isn't that what trust is? When you trust somebody, you place your confidence in them. And to trust Jesus says, I think Jesus knows better and can handle better whatever comes my way better than I understand it, better than anybody else understands it. I have confidence in him. Why? Because I take him at his word. To trust, to believe Jesus is to take him at his word. He is telling his disciples everything that they need to know. They're going to understand very little of it. And then after he rises from the dead, the angels are going to be like, didn't he tell you all that all this was going to happen? Why are you surprised? He did everything just like he said he would. So we struggle with this one, don't we? We take Jesus at his word. We say, I believe you, but help my unbelief, right? You're going to rise from the dead? What? I've never seen that happen. They did, because he did it to others. But nevertheless, to take him at his word, you and I have to have greater confidence in his word, greater confidence in what he says is greater than, whatever that is, it's greater than what we feel, it's greater than what we think, it's greater than what we perceive. So when we look out at our circumstances and we say, this is what's going on and this is what's wrong about it and this is what we need to do to solve it, we need to take all those things and run them through the filter of God's word because God really knows what's going on. God really knows what's best. And regardless of how we think or feel, what God says is right, good, and best. That's why he says in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding of things. Instead, acknowledge God in all your ways. Look to what he wants from you in all your ways, and he will make straight your paths, or he will direct your paths. We take God at his word. That's what it means to believe. See, belief isn't just a mental agreement with some doctrinal position. Belief is trusting the person, Jesus. I trust you, Lord. Doctrine's good. It is necessary to understand what reality is, but doctrine points us to trusting him. And so it's not just, well, I'm a believer because I agree with a position. I'm a believer because I realized I will go to hell for eternity because I deserve it unless Jesus rescues me. Not words on page, but he, the living word, I need him. And I said, God, I need Jesus. You said, you died for my sins. I'm trusting that you have. You see what I'm saying? That's what believing Jesus means, to trust and to take him at his word. And when we do that, our lives get adjusted because we trust him and take him at his word. It means to adjust life and anticipate that time in which he'll fulfill his word. A lot of it's already been fulfilled, but there's more to come. We sang that song, which was borrowed from what Paul wrote in his epistle to Timothy. I know who I've believed. I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him. You see that trust? He's taking Jesus at his word. And Paul adjusted his life to anticipate the day in which Jesus follows through. That's what faith is. That's what faith is. Real belief really changes you. If you thought that this building was unsound and about to crumble, you would not sit comfortably. You'd get up and leave if that's what you really believe. You would adjust your life anticipating the fulfillment of what you understand. If we really trust Jesus and take Jesus at his word, then we adjust our lives to his word and to his way and to his promises. Now, that is not an independent effort. We will discover in this series, God is going to arm us to help him to help us do this. It's not you know, an isolated walk. God walks with us and empowers us to love him more. We will see that, but just understand that if you say, I have faith, and then there's no adjustment, then it brings into question whether you really know what faith is. That's why James 2 says, as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. If you don't have a life that matches the fact that you do follow Jesus, then what are we to think? It's a dead faith. It's a dead faith. Just like if there was a corpse, if there was a corpse without a spirit in it, you would say, there's nothing happening here. And the only thing that I'm left to think is that this corpse is dead. My uncle was in a very serious car accident that nearly took his life. They were in the process of taking him to the morgue in the hospital, at which point he made some sort of involuntary physical gesture that a nurse caught. And then things changed because the body was with the spirit. And there was evidence of it. And it was like, he's not dead, right? So faith, to believe in Jesus, when he says, don't let your hearts be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me, he's saying, put your trust in me, take me at my word, and adjust your life accordingly. Get ready, I'm coming through for you. And then he's about to lay out six reasons why believing in him is a blessing. If we believe in him, we can trade the troubling soul for these blessings, which are sure. We take him at his word, and we're going to adjust our lives accordingly. The first is this, the blessing of eternal life. The blessing of eternal life. If you'll look at verses 2 through 6, let's read them. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And in this is the promised blessing of eternal life that comes to those who will trust him. Because where he's going, he's not abandoning his disciples. He's not left us alone or in the lurch. He has left us to prepare a place for us. Jesus is in the process of preparing a home for his disciples. And think about that for a minute. As God the Son, the one who John says in John chapter 1, created all things, and he did it, and he created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. He's been at this for 2,000 years. He's been building something for 2,000 years, and look at what he built in 6 days. And as the Son of Man, Jesus was a carpenter's son. So he knows a thing or two about construction. But what I don't want us to get distracted by this morning, there's a time and a place to really think this through, is I don't want you to get lost in, well, my text says many mansions, and some say many rooms, and in my Father's house there's many mansions or rooms, or how big are they, and what's their size, and how close do I have to live with my neighbors, and who are my neighbors really going to be? And, you know, all those kinds of questions get filled into books. And let's set that aside. Look at the bigger picture. What is he saying? I'm making a place for you to dwell in the Father's household where you belong. And you will belong permanently. And you'll belong there with me. Jesus is promising eternal dwelling with him, a permanent dwelling. That's what life is, by the way. John 17, Jesus will say, you want to know what life is? To know God and to believe in the one whom he sent. That's life. That is eternal life. Dwelling with Jesus. I don't care if it's a room, mansion, cot, corner of a house, as long as it's with Jesus, right? That's the point he's making. If you trust in him, he will go and prepare a place for you to dwell with him forever. And we're coming back to this one. We never quite leave it, but that's the first blessing. The second blessing is that we currently, because that one's a future one, this one's a present one. We get to know God. Verses 7 through 11, he says this, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Interesting statement, because it's like the duh moment. Jesus is like, I've been with you the whole time. John chapter 1, he has manifested the Father. Anyways, Jesus' response, verse 9, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. That's because he's the way and the truth and the life. Continuing on, how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or else believe on account of the works themselves. Look at what I've done, Philip. Who but God could do those things? Jesus is saying to Philip, if you want to know your Maker, if you want to know the one true God, the only way to know him is through the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus. If you trust Jesus, if you get to know who he is, if you look at his word and the testimony of who he is, if you pay attention to that and you behold him and look at him, you will discover who God is, because Jesus is God the Son. And God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are not inconsistent in character. They are consistent in character. You want to know the Father? You've got to know Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, you don't know the Father. There is no other way. He says in verse 6, you can't come to the Father except through Jesus. If you want to have a right relationship with the one who made you, that internal sense of there's got to be something out there that's in every soul, and you're wondering what that something is your Maker. And to know that Maker, you have to look at who Jesus is and know him. And as you get to know him, you know the Father. And again, this is more than just intellectual. It's knowledge that comes in the form of a real relationship. There's intellect, but it's material and information that is tied to a person in relationship with you. So I know a lot about Abraham Lincoln, but I do not know him. I know a lot about him. I do not know him. Ulysses S. Grant knew him. And Mary Todd Lincoln knew him better than Ulysses S. Grant knew him. Does that make sense? Like, there's a relationship tied to the reality. And if you want to have a relationship with your Maker, one where you know him and he knows you and you interact with each other, you've got to do that through Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, Jesus is the exact imprint of God's nature. So if you want to know who God really is, you got to know who Jesus is. That's why he said he's the way, the truth, and the life. We need his forgiveness, which God's forgiveness, which comes through his payment of our sin. We need Jesus' introduction to God. And to know God, we get to know Jesus. He makes it plain for us. We can expect that if we trust Jesus, he will help us to have a relationship that's real and true with God. The third blessing is that we will have purposeful, powerful work to do. In a troubling world where everything seems pointless and aimless. I was reading last night, there was a thread on the internet that was talking about what do people who lived in the 90s wish would still exist today? And some people were like, I wish we still had a social media-less existence, you know, and things like that. But one person who apparently had a hard life said, I wish that my dreams of adulthood would have actually happened instead of finding out that this world is meaningless. It's straight out of Ecclesiastes for those who were part of that Bible study, that without Jesus, there's no meaning, there's no purpose. But because of Jesus, you and I can have purposeful work on this earth, and it's powerful work if it's the works we were made for. You and I are created anew in Christ Jesus to walk in good works. That's what Ephesians 2:10 says. We've been created anew by the grace of God through faith in Christ to live a whole new life now. A life that looks like Jesus, just as Jesus looks like the Father. And we do Jesus' works on his behalf and in his name, by his power and according to his word. Our purpose is to partner with Jesus in the work that God wants to do through us. Jesus commissions us to make disciples. He gives us the task of calling dead sinners to life through Christ, or in Christ through faith, and to tell the world that great gift of Jesus has been given to them. He has charged us to be faithful witnesses. He has charged us to serve one another and to love one another according to the way that he served and loved us. He indicates in this text, verse 12 to 14, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do because I'm going to the Father. He's saying, you're going to be even better at it than I am here alone. You will do it spread out much more effectively, partly because you're spread out, but mainly because I'm praying for you. Do you get that? He's saying, I'm going to go to the Father and call support down. I will be calling air support after air support after air support for you. So do not cower in trouble and just wait for me to come back. Get out there. Tell the world who I am. Do the works of the Father. I am making you successful at it. Do you take Jesus at his word when he says that? Have you adjusted your life to make your life about the purpose of doing what God's called you to do in Christ Jesus? There's another piece to this. He connects prayer to our purpose. He says that through prayer, through obedience, we partner with God in his work. Through prayer, we get to see God at work. We call God to the work with us. So God, when we're praying to him, we begin to recognize that God's at work in us. He's changing our hearts. He's renovating our lives. I need help to look like Christ. He's working through us as we ask God to use us to bless others, and then God does it. We go, whoa, God's letting me be a part of this, and I asked him to. And then we see God at work around us when we call on him, and we think it's impossible, and God does the impossible in people's lives and hearts. It doesn't happen but by prayer. He says, whatever, verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now that phrase, in my name, he's saying, if you pray according to my character, if what you're asking for is something that I would do, he's not just saying, ask for anything. I want a purple-headed, you know, whatever. You know, I want 5 Ferraris in this room right now before we leave, in Jesus' name. Well, then Jesus, who always prays according to his character, would say, don't give that fool anything. He's not asking to glorify us. He's asking for himself, that he may consume it upon his own lusts. But if I'm praying in accordance with what God tells us to pray for, then Jesus is backing that up. Is that making sense? We don't want to take this verse and turn it into you can name it and claim it. He's saying, you pray according to my character. And if you say, well, what's his character like? Great question. We should study that. We should be looking into that, to know Jesus so that we can pray better. Church, do you want to see lost souls come to Jesus? And I mean really. Then it ought to be something we pray about fervently. Do you want to see lives changed with the gospel when the world and all its tools are inefficient and ineffective and people have exhausted themselves trying to do it the world's way? Then we need to pray and ask Jesus to show them the better way. He'll do it. He'll do it. Because he says he would. Do we trust him and take him at his word and adjust our life accordingly? There's also the blessing of comfort from God's Spirit. He says in verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. What up? Boy, we could do a series on just meditating on what all that means, right? Oh, well, we're going to do some of it. We don't have time to talk about the whole role of the Holy Spirit this morning, but we are planning an entire summer series for adult Bible fellowships about who the Spirit of God is and how he works in and through us, because we need to know better how the Helper helps, right? But he says the Helper's coming. And when he comes to you, he will dwell with you, because he's been with Jesus. He's been in their presence. But soon he will be dwelling in you. And we know that happens at Pentecost and has continued to happen since every believer trusts in Christ. When you trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. I can distinctly remember, as a person who grew up in church all his life but didn't believe the gospel until he was about 11 years old, I can distinctly remember the joy that God gave me the first hour I trusted Christ personally. I can remember the feeling of that joy. I still have it. That's partly why. I can remember the many times I fell under conviction for sin because God wouldn't let me get away with it. The Spirit of God, stop following me around, right? It's like Jonah. I knew you'd be merciful because that's who you are. The Spirit of God would convict me of sin and not let me get away with it. Sinning hasn't been easy for me. I don't know how it's been for you. It's not been easy for me. Thank God that he pursues us that way. I can remember the way in which I would have to sit through Bible preaching, and all I thought about was, when are we getting out of here? And then God wrecked my life over my sin, and I confessed that sin to Jesus, and he forgave me of all that sin, and it was like the Word of God became a message from God to me. Because it is. As it is to you, if the Spirit gives you ears to hear. And some of you are nodding because you know what I'm talking about. That's the Spirit of God at work in our hearts, right? That's him changing us into new creatures who respond with our new natures to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus promises not to leave us as orphans. That word means he promises not to leave us as uncomforted. He's going to comfort us as life has plenty to trouble us. He will be there and comfort us and give us the strength to go through it. If there's any lesson I've learned in the last couple of years as your lead pastor, it's that I can't change your circumstances. But wow, when God gets a hold of your heart and gives you the strength to walk through yours, what a blessing that is to see you when you go, this hurts, but God's with me. And you want it to change, and it might not change, but you know God's going to be with you. That's right. That's it right there. That's the evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit helping you in a way that he's not helping me because I'm not going through your circumstance. But when I go through a similar circumstance, I'm confident that he'll not leave me uncomforted. He'll give me the Holy Spirit too to help me, as he will help you. We have comfort from God's Spirit. We have God's companionship. Steve Gomer had been sharing with me some things that he's working through in terms of writing and ministry and some things he's walking through. And it was a phrase he said one time at a dinner. He said, it's not just that, you know, God doesn't need us. He wants us. It's one thing to be needed. It's another to be wanted. Right? God isn't distant from us. He will be our companion through life. Verses 19 through 24 say this, yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Boy, there's a connection. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. That that statement, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. There's your companionship. I remember when I was dating my wife, she lived in a hall called Maddox Hall, and we would go for late night walks, and you know, there was always that barrier. It was like, I want to spend the rest of the night just talking with you and getting to know you, and curfew. And so like we would have these great companionship walks that would have to come to an end. And then she'd go through that brick wall, through a door, of course, but, you know, I wouldn't see her. And I'd go my way, and she'd go hers. I don't get that trouble anymore. I have the privilege of going for walks, and then I say, let's go inside. Let's be at home together. The companionship continues. In a reverse way, my kids have companionship with me, and they are at home when they're in my home, but the day may come when they will leave father and mother. And I will want more than anything to say, just be home, here. Don't you think Jesus wants to bring you home? Don't you think he wants to walk with you every day here? Because he's promised to. Companionship. When we trust Jesus, God walks with us all the way home. He will walk us through the grave. He will go inside with us as we dwell in these rooms or mansions or whatever else they are. That's when we get to dwell with him. We'll be at home. You, if you are a believer in Jesus, will have the companionship of God now. It begins and it never ends. And when we do get home, a place none of us have yet seen, a place that we trust Jesus entirely to know for us, we'll get to go in. We'll get to live with him. We'll get to get started on an eternal journey of getting better and better at following and loving Jesus and serving and loving others, producing the benefits that peace can provide. Sundays, by the way, are supposed to be just a little taste of that which is to come. For what it's worth, that's what it's supposed to be. Finally, soul-satisfying peace. He says, these things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. The world gives us plenty of reasons to be restless. The world gives us plenty of things to be anxious about and timid or fearful about. I went on a vacation a short time ago, and my wife says, you have this habit when you're driving down on vacation, you tend to exhale. That's just me putting the weight off, right? And then on the way home, she says, you inhale. That's me putting it back on, right? Some of you know that. Maybe that's not your visceral response, but you know what it means to take on the worries of the world and to be going through it. Jesus, walking with him through those things, however, gives us a soul-satisfying peace. It's more than a feeling. It's a rest in the Lord. Life hurts, but I'm at rest in my soul. I know the meaning of life. I know why I'm here. I know what my purpose is. I even know why these sufferings are here. I can trade my anxiety, Philippians 4, to Jesus and take on his comfort and guardianship. I can give him my anxieties and take on his truth and understand and his comfort and understand the situation. I can overcome timidity by giving in to the strength that he supplies. Men, can we not do all things through Christ who strengthens us? That word is either a lie or it's true. And if it's true, then we ought to do what Jesus has called us to do because he can help us. He gives soul-satisfying peace. What blessing we've been given if we will trust Jesus, which begs some questions Just quick questions. I'm not going to elaborate on each one. I'm just going to lay them out for you to prayerfully think through this week. One is, you got to start here. Do you know Jesus personally as Lord and Savior? Do you know him as the one who will rescue you from your eternal death? Do you know him? You can talk to him right now, for he is here. His spirit is here. You can talk to him and ask him to give you eternal life in his name, the life that he gives, not the life that you've wasted in sin like I've done with mine. Do you know him? And if you do, are you focused on the trouble in your life, which is really loud, or are you learning to listen to Jesus' message to you? That's why we send kids to camp. The world doesn't get louder, it gets quieter. Jesus doesn't get louder, he's just heard because the world got quieter. We get them away from distractions so they can focus in on Jesus' message. You and I need to do this every day because life's noisy. Are you focused on your trouble? Or are you focused on Jesus' message so that you can believe him and his promises? What will you do when troubled? For he offers his comfort. He offers his companionship. He offers his peace. Will you exchange your anxieties and put those in his hands by prayer and ask him for the strength to take on his peace? Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Trust Jesus. And what adjustments to your life serve as proof that your hope for life is in the Lord? I have to ask myself that question every day, really, if I'm honest, because I start hoping in other things. But what adjustments need to be made in your life and in my life to serve as proof that I truly do place my hope is in the Lord? I dare not trust the sweetest frame of thinking. I trust Jesus. I dare not trust my troublesome heart. God is the strength of my heart. I need to trust Jesus, and so do you. So let's ask him for the help to do it. Father, thank you for your word. I feel like a rock that has skipped the river and just sort of touched the tops of these blessings, but I pray that you would massage them into our hearts. Help us to think about these things. What food we could digest for our souls if we would just feed on this for the week and think about the blessings you offer if we will trust Jesus. And I pray if anyone here is not at peace because they don't know the Father, and they don't know the Father because they don't trust you, I pray that you, by your Spirit, would help them to see their need and awaken them by faith. I pray for those of us who are troubled. There are many troubles, and you do not belittle our troubles. You just put them into the proper perspective. You're much bigger than those big troubles are. And I pray that you will help us to cast our cares upon you, to humble ourselves and to trust you and take you at your word and adjust our lives to anticipate that you really are good and that you're a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. I pray that you would give us the strength to do that. It's hard, Lord, and we don't have it unless you help us. So go with us and before us. In Jesus' name, amen.